heard the word of the Lord from that first reading today, Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24. I'll read it once again. If you have a pencil handy, underline every time the Lord says, I myself, or I will. And look who's busy here. This is what the Lord God says. I myself will take part of the tip of the cedar and plant it. From the topmost of its shoots, I will pluck off a tender sprig, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches, bear fruit, and become a magnificent cedar. Flying birds of every kind will live under it. In the shelter of its branches, they will nest. Then all the trees in the countryside will know that I, the Lord, bring down the high tree and raise up the low tree, that I make the green tree dry up, and I make the dry tree, dried up tree blossom. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will carry it out. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we think of you, the perfect Father of all, perfect in mercy and grace, and perfect in sending your only begotten Son to be our Savior. Thank you for this blessing, and thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for bringing these truths and this power of your word to our hearts and lives. Bless your holy name. Bless this Father's Day. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, dearly redeemed by his holy precious blood, can you imagine coming to church and hearing the pastor reading from the Bible words that are so gross and disgusting, so immoral, that you'd be ready to walk out, or at least feel like covering the children's ears with both hands? That's the chapter before our text in Ezekiel 16. The people of God in Jerusalem are pictured as a prostitute. It's so awful, this ugliness of sin that's being pictured here, that the translators of the Evangelical Heritage Version, the editors, actually talked to high school students and college students in Christian schools of ours and said, you're going to have to live with this because it's going to be around for a while, this translation, and we need to know what you think about these words. If read in public, we can't censor the Holy Spirit. That is not up to us. He said what he said. But our dear Lord Jesus was also careful about his teaching and preaching. Those last couple verses of today's gospel lesson say it so beautifully. Jesus, with similar parables, continued to speak the word to them as much as they could hear. I read bear before, about the same. He did not speak to them without a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. So the advice that the students were giving seems like pretty good advice. We can't censor the Holy Spirit. We'll put it in translation. You can read it on your own from Ezekiel 16 later and see what I mean. But maybe there's a place and a time for all of God's word, and perhaps in Bible class among adults, is a place where we would read this and talk about it. But it is what it is, and sin is ugly, and it is grossly immoral, and it is spiritual adultery and fornication as far as God is concerned, and those are words which our American society doesn't seem to have a clue. But you know what that is. Sex outside of marriage. So the Lord God tells about it, describes his people that way through Ezekiel the prophet in exile, and then launches into chapter 17, which seems a little bit more, you know, calm, except it's so loaded with ancient Old Testament history. As the Lord's prophet tells parables about two great eagles, and about a cedar and a vine. If you've been blessed attending one of our schools, I still remember this freshman year in high school, the first Wells school I ever went to, when they're talking about history as his story, and launching into these stories where we had to memorize the kings of Israel, you start to get a little handle on what's going on. David was a good king about 1000 BC. Solomon sinned, and then the Lord split the kingdom into 10 northern tribes and 2 in the south, Judah and little Benjamin. And they fought side by side for the longest time, centuries. In the north, there were 19 kings. In the south, there were 19. But the north only lasted 100 years less than Judah because they were killing off their kings. They were all bad in the north. The 19 in the southern kingdom, some good, some bad. But after the Assyrians deported the 10 northern tribes during the time of Isaiah and good King Hezekiah, little Judah is left there by itself. A kingdom about the size, I think, of Ramsey County. I should run the numbers. Somebody should do that for me. Judah and Benjamin, they're just a tiny little bit. If you look at all of Israel, it's no bigger than New Hampshire, from Dan down to Beersheba, as they talked about it. So when you look at maps in the scale of our American maps, especially here in the Midwest or out west, you just don't realize. Tiny spot. Here's this little kingdom on the land bridge between the Arabian Desert and the Mediterranean Sea, where the superpower Egypt to the south and Babylon to the north are fighting each other, and everybody wants that crossroads for commerce. Follow the money trail. The essential oils and the resin. You've heard of frankincense and myrrh, gifts to Jesus the Christ child? Well, that was going on for centuries, and it came up out of Arabia and Africa and up through, and it needed crossroads to get to the coast and move on. Everybody wanted the highway, and God put his people right there. And you know it was not because God wanted them to be fat, rich, and sassy, right? Always for the sake of the gospel. He wanted his people to be different so that everybody passing through could talk about these people of the Lord God who worshiped him in holiness that he demands of every human being, holiness which only this Lord God could give in the promised Messiah. That was to be the plan. But before they even got into the country out there in the wilderness with Moses, perfect laws, God chosen ruler, they're rebelling already. How long did it last? They got into the promised land, and as soon as Joshua and those leaders died off, the next generation, kind of like the children of boomers today, so many think they've got a better idea, a better plan, and if only our parents would this or that instead of what they did or taught us. See where that's going? We're in the time of the great apostasy. It is obvious that the junkyard dog on that chain, Satan, as he's pictured in Revelation, he's got more room to run. When churches no longer preach Christ crucified and God's Ten Commandments as his holy, immutable will, that means for all people of all time. And so the Lord God has to tell his people about how these alliances between their last kings are just not working. They haven't worked. They're not going to work. There was one last good king, Josiah, who died in battle fighting the Egyptians because he was allied with Babylon. And then he had 3 sons and 1 grandson. I won't even tell you their names because they rise and fall depending on who put them on the throne and took them down again. But the very last one was Zedekiah. Allied with Babylon, 3rd and final son of Josiah. Zedekiah thought that he could do better with Egypt. But help from Egypt never came. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the temple, deported teenage boys like Daniel and his 3 friends, renamed in Babylon as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, teenage Jewish boys. It happened. What are God's people supposed to do? And as the prophets so often do, after a gross chapter 16, and after a huge historical chapter 17 and failed alliances, these last verses of Ezekiel 17 raise the hopes of God's people once again and tell us where to look for help. And like our gospel lesson today from Mark 4 and from Paul in prison in Colossians 3, the story is the same. God's kingdom grows by his power and for his people. And we walk by faith and not by sight. So the Lord's prophet says, this is what the Lord God says, and they say that over and over again and more as the exile is coming and they're having to tell people what they don't want to hear. This is what the Lord says. I myself will take part of the tip of the cedar and plant it. From the topmost of its shoots, I will pluck off a tender sprig. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain of Israel, I will plant it. I will. Because all your alliances with your kings haven't worked very well, have they? Why is it Americans are so wrapped up, and Christians too, thinking that we could really prosper the church much better if we had control of all the politics and all the power and all the government and the money, and the church could just grow better if we could get more money in and so forth. If we could just have the right laws and the right leaders, think of what we could do. And if that worked, what happened to God's people? Right laws from God through Moses, right leaders along the way, including David. And what did God's people do? They rebelled continuously. They rebelled and assassinated the good kings, or at least didn't follow them. When the kings tried to reform, Josiah tried to reform too, but the people wouldn't have it. And we are living in that day and age that the Lord prophesied through Paul, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to hear what their itching ears want to hear, they will gather around them preachers who will say just what they want. That's our day and age. What are we supposed to do? Is it a matter of working harder? I think I had a little lesson in reality on this when I was called first from the seminary to teach high school or parochial school in Prairie du Chien at the time. Didn't know that my call would be here to knock on doors in 86 and 87. But boy, the lessons, when you look back, can't you see God's hand the older you get? So I got there to Prairie du Chien, and the kind-hearted faculty had planted a garden for us. Got to take care of it. Fortunately, had some experience from the Oregon coast, our garden there. I hated those assignments. Every day in the summertime, as a kid, we had to go out and weed the garden for 20 minutes. Longest 20 minutes of my life. So my brothers and I, well, my older brother and I especially, figured out after a while that it was a lot more fun to dig ditches and run the hose and, you know, make irrigation systems. Never realizing that the year would come in Central Oregon high desert, we'd actually be designing and maintaining irrigation systems. But, you know, we were just hoping not to have to keep on weeding. So I do remember vividly one Saturday in Prairie du Chien, chopping away at those weeds and getting sunstroke, too sick to go to church the next day, or at least as close as I ever got to it. And the faculty members kindly telling this young graduate, you know, it works better if you water the garden first. Really? Oh, yeah. I can tell you, it does work a whole lot better. Water! Do you realize how much your soul needs water? It doesn't come from the thou shalt and the thou shalt not of God's law. That's just the hoe in the ground. That's just pulling the weeds. But when you hear that sweet, sweet gospel of forgiveness, that your sins and your wandering and your straying is forgiven by the God who kept after his people with mercy, with loving kindness, and and you hear that good news that God is not going to give up on you. And the people of Israel were the picture of that. You have softer soil in a heart that's made ready for repentance by the kindness and love of God. So that as that water falls, it finds good soil, as Jesus pictures it in another place. And the seed that is cast can grow. It's God doing it. Another lesson. The faculty said, if you plant corn, plant it close together. It's got to cross-pollinate. So I did. Just planted it. And then a few weeks later, they said, well, you can do a second planting. So I thought, well, maybe this time I should do it right. So I made sure to put the seed in the ground just a certain way and carried so much water. Summer got so dry. First crop comes in. You've heard this story, some of you. But what a great lesson before I came here. That first planting that I was so afraid about. Beautiful ears of corn like I've never seen before. Straight, sweet, wonderful. So much, we could put it up in the freezer. And my second planting that I carried the water and planted just right. Not a single ear. I kid you not. If any at all, I think there were like two or three like this. It reminded me of that time in Egypt when Pharaoh had the dreams about the seven good years and the bad years, some with, you know, cattle and some with corn, ears of corn or whatever. These were blasted and ugly. So to come, my second call, and have to scatter the seed as quickly as I could so we could get out of the school and into our own building. Had to trust the Lord. You see the lesson here. It's God's power. It's God's way. And as Jesus tells it, not with a tiny sprig taken from a cedar tree and then planted on a distant mountain, but like these little tiny seeds, like our guide in Israel showed us. He showed us the mustard seeds in his hand. I guess there are smaller seeds, actually, but that's the smallest they had in Israel at the time. And the plants that grow from that are bigger than anything else in the garden, 10 to 15 feet high. That little sprig that the Lord's prophet Ezekiel is talking about here, the people in exile, that little sprig, God's ancient people saw as the Messiah. He would plant that on a high and lofty mountain in Israel. And it would grow into this magnificent kingdom where all the flying birds could nest under its branches. And you hear echoes of that in Mark 4, our gospel, as Jesus is saying. Same thing with this huge mustard plant in the garden. The birds come and find shelter there. God's kingdom grows by his power. And he has chosen to channel the power through his word and sacrament. And those who want it otherwise, well, it's like having one faucet in the desert where you could go and drink pure water, but you turn it off and walk away or never find it. And here we are in God's house once again saying, here's the water. Thirsty soul, stoop down and drink and live. And let the Lord grow his kingdom as he will. Because God's kingdom grows for God's people. You and I know, human nature doesn't change. Much as we don't want to think it or believe it, how much different are we from the Israelites? One of our Sunday school teachers used to tell me how they'd get to the stories of like Samson and Deborah and Abimelech, the judges, in that time when they first came into the promised land, that two or three centuries, and the people are just all doing what they want and rejecting God's word. And the Sunday school kids would hear the story start up again and say, come on, not again. And the teacher has to say, hey, we're looking in the mirror. This is us. So what do you do, good Christian? when you don't feel like a good Christian? What do you do when your heart is anxious and you're worried and you know you should be trusting the Lord? What do you do about those pet sins? Maybe you don't even know about, but others seem to see them quite well. Or the sins that you've repented of so many times, and somehow they keep coming back, and you're ashamed. And I hear about people too ashamed to come back to church, not realizing this is not a museum for saints, this is a hospital for sinners. If we were not all real sinners, we would not need a real Savior. And if sin was not despicable and ugly, as pictured in Ezekiel chapter 16, it would not take the blood of God's own Son to wash it away. But do not be so arrogant and conceited in your depression that you think your sin is worse than God's righteousness and peace in His blood is good. Because the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, His blood washes away all sin. And when John the Baptist pointed to Him, it wasn't just as the Savior of the Jews, not just the Messiah promised so long for them. But the Lord's forerunner, John the Baptist, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Are you in the world? In one of his sermons, Martin Luther said, "Some people don't know they're in the world. So I like to just suggest that you turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor, 'Are we in the world?'" Some people will ask you as Christians, "What planet are you on?" "Oh, planet Earth." "Well, we got to save the planet." "Ah, you're too late." "Really?" "Yeah. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." He already saved the world. Trust in Jesus and then take care of God's creation the way God would have us do to honor Him. There's a whole different outlook there, isn't there? And there is peace. And there is refuge. And there is protection that every soul needs from God. And only God can do it. But oh, He's going to do it. He says, "Flying birds of every kind will live under this magnificent cedar, and in the shelter of its branches they will nest." Or with my eyes I'd read rest, but it's both true. "Then all the trees in the countryside will know that I, the Lord, bring down the high tree and raise up the low tree, that I make the green tree dry up and I make the dried up tree blossom. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will carry it out," or they could translate, "I have done it." A little hard to tell from the Hebrew there. Both are true. Does that sound like it is finished? "I have done it." He keeps on saying that throughout the Old Testament, as if it's already done, because when God promises, it's as good as done. "And I have done it." Is this not comforting for the souls that you love, knowing that when the Lord finally gets through to you with His kindness and peace and repentance, and your soul is at peace, and you so want to help those in your family, as we all have them, do not kid yourself. We all have loved ones we so want to bring back to the Lord, or bring to the Lord the first time. It's the way it is in this sinful world. And God could plant all Christians in the same family, so we could all just be happy, put our churches in some little tiny corner of a cornfield someplace, far away from the hustle and bustle of the world. On the mission board, we had to tell mission churches, "Don't do that. Get at a crossroads," like this miraculous piece of property here. And you've got opportunities right now to tell people who are asking, "What's going on there? What are you guys building?" "Oh, wait till you see the two soccer fields that come out of that. I think some people are going to be disappointed that the building's the same size when we're all done with this." They honestly, some thought it was going to be a high rise, or it was going to be some big parking complex or something like that. And keep asking and I keep telling them, and it's on the website, you can check it out. This is God's doing. And I have to keep telling our members at New Life that by God's grace, through gifts given, and God's blessings on wise management by our leaders, our mortgage was paid off in March, not by the money that the government had to give us to pay for the easement on this property. That's two separate things. God did it. And he did it in a way that made sure we could see, this is my doing, and I'm not done yet. Psalm 52, Doeg the Edomite, if you look back there and you see those nasty words that are written in page 6, the psalm that we sang before, Psalm 52, why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Wicked King Saul, trying to get after David, who's anointed by this time, but David killed Goliath, and everybody wants to follow him except the ones loyal to Saul, and you've got civil war going on here. And Doeg the Edomite, that means he's not a Jew, he's one of the enemies of Israel. He heard Saul complaining and told him about a priest who had dared to help David, the Lord's anointed, but still not king in power. And Doeg the Edomite was assigned by Saul to go back to this little town of Nob, N-O-B, and kill off 85 priests and all the men, the women, the children, the nursing babies, the donkeys, the cattle, the sheep, basically everything that breathed. And we have so many Americans who will look at that and say, see what I mean? That Bible is so despicable. Yeah? And we really think as Americans that God will not bring down on our heads the wrath of God for the death of the innocent unborn in abortion? Or more and more, the elderly, the sick, the developmentally disabled, who supposedly can't have a good quality of life and don't meet somebody else's criteria. Bless you. And we think that we can just wipe them out by our laws and however we want to do it and not suffer the wrath of God. I am absolutely certain from God's word that the reason this country has not been destroyed already is because God's people continue to repent and turn to the Lord and beg for his mercy. Do not stop, my friends. Pray for God's mercy and get in and do what you can with your Christian values. But understand, God's kingdom grows by his power for God's people. Because David gets it right in the end of Psalm 52, where he comes back and says, we sang this in the refrain, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. See, Isaiah had told God's people 100 years before Ezekiel in the Babylonian exile, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. What's God supposed to do when he has to also say, but you would have none of it? And again in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's where the peace and the power are to be found. Not in all the wonderful athletic things that you can do when you're young. All good. Blessings, yes. But trust in the Lord. Through his word and sacrament, there's power. Mark, I was going to ask you if you wouldn't mind checking back in the rack past the kitchen, in the rack where the Forward in Christ are, the older issues. I sometimes wonder why I get so far behind. And this is from April 2024. Go ahead. See if there's any copies left of April 2024. And the Lord puts this where we need it, when we need it. Confessions. Paul said from prison that the word of God is bearing fruit, the gospel throughout the world. How many? Six copies. All right. We're trying to get enough of these for every home, but you want to grab those. This is how God's kingdom is growing throughout the world, and this is so encouraging. Although this is one of those scary stories. A young Apache man, now 30 years old, likes to tell the story, wherever they'll listen, of how he rejected his Christian Lutheran training on the reservation and went on the broad and easy way toward hell, where he said he had lots of company. It was crowded with addicted travelers into drugs and alcohol, just as he was. He got into a bar fight, I'll spare the details, but stabbed 8 times, carotid artery severed, and a month-long coma. And the doctor's absolutely sure there was no hope. They were trying to tell his parents to just pull the plug. And his Christian parents said no. Following Acts 17, they wanted to let God determine his times. So for a month, Bernard, however he says that, he was in a coma. And he remembers vividly what God allowed him to see at that time. I got a little taste of that after an operation, and I took one Percocet, and every time I closed my eyes, I was hallucinating. That was the last one I took. He was in a coma for a month, and he said he could see demons swiping at him like hyenas, and Satan standing in front of an open door and saying, "Welcome to hell." For a month. He had a Christian nurse. Couldn't see what was going on in his head in the coma, but she knew what he needed. Look at how the kingdom grows. No one would expect this. But there was a whiteboard, and she wrote on it the words from John 14, verse 6. And set it right next to Bernard's bed so that when his eyes finally opened, the very first words that he read were Jesus saying to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Because the way he was choosing was death. God let him wake up again. Let him see those words. In kindness, brought him to repentance. And now, like repentant believers throughout the world, Paul was one of them from when he was Saul, David in repentance too, and you and I. We're just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread, right? We're just sick souls that have found the one cure in God's own Son. It's not hard for us. But it was excruciating for him to shed the only blood, and that all alone, the only blood that could wash away the sins of the world. And when the young Apache man woke up and saw the word of the Lord, he spent every opportunity since that time, despite the fact that you can tell he had a stroke, you can tell it affected his eye and his body parts. He just wants everybody to know that God's kingdom grows by God's power through this gorgeous message of sins forgiven and eternal life won and given as a free gift of God's grace. His kingdom grows by God's power and for God's people. What nugget of God's grace could you take home with you today? What little glass of water for some soul that needs what you and I need so desperately? What overflowing abundance we have when we can keep pouring out and know that as we keep coming back to God, He'll keep filling us up. As He enlarges your heart, what's in your heart is for you. And the overflow is for everyone you know. God help us overflow in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.